Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns there until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word for us today. Let's make a few observations about the scripture. So you see, first of all, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord, kind of interchanged, and it's God who sends Philip down to Gaza, down to meet this Ethiopian. You see, first of all, in verse 26, you see the angel of the Lord. It says, go down there. So he gets into the general vicinity. And Luke, who wrote Acts, he gives this little note to make sure that we understand this is a desert place. This is like, we were driving back. There's probably three or four ways you could get from here to North Carolina, specifically Winston-Salem. And this particular time, we drove back Friday night. We took the country roads. We were trying to avoid the traffic. I neglected to really look detailed into actually where these roads were going. And so we're driving for miles and miles and miles, and there's like no stoplights. There's no houses. It's just land. Like, where are we? And how long is it going to take us to get there? It seemed like we were driving forever in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, which is not the most comforting thing personally, especially in the middle of the night. But we finally made it. And certainly Philip, as he was going, he had to go on this desert road, and he had to go a long way. And he finally made it to this whatever specific place in Gaza was. And then the Holy Spirit intervenes and says, go over to that guy in his chariot. So we see clearly God was the one who sent him. Jesus, in fact, was the one orchestrating these events. Then we see that this Ethiopian, he's an important guy. He's a court official. Candace was a name given to sort of the queen mother. It was a pretty common name, almost like Caesar, for the ruler over Rome. Candace was the ruler over Ethiopia. And so we see that in verse 27, he's a court official, and he's also in charge of all of her treasure. But the other thing that we recognize about this Ethiopian is that he was actually a Jewish convert. He was a worshiper. It said that he had gone to Jerusalem in verse 27 to worship, and then we find him reading the scripture. So he's already inclined to know about God, but he doesn't quite know who Jesus is just yet. How does this man, the court official, the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasury guy, end up walking away, as it said, rejoicing? It's because he had an encounter with Jesus. Not because he met Philip. Philip disappeared, but the guy goes on rejoicing because he had a transformative encounter with Jesus. Jesus was already there, and he didn't know it. At what point does Jesus enter into the scene in this passage? It's in the scripture. Let's consider the scripture. A couple things. We read it in verse 32 and 33. This is a passage from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. If you were to flip over, which we will in a few minutes, to Isaiah 53, you'll notice it is a little bit different when you read it in the Old Testament than when you read it here. And that's because this was the Greek version of the Old Testament. Somewhere around 250 to 150 before BC, because the language was shifting all over the world into Greek, including the Hebrews, they decided to take the Hebrew Bible and write it into Greek so that the people of present day could understand the Hebrew Bible in what was a more familiar language. It could have been like their third tongue or what have you, but still everyone understood it. And so he's reading, and as they made these translations, it's called the Septuagint. Some of it is hard to translate from one language into the other, and some of it maybe was not the best translation. But for whatever reason, there's a little variance, and that's why it's there. So he's reading from Isaiah, and what he finds out is that in our points of Jesus was there, but he didn't know it. Point one is that he was there in our suffering. So if we turn back to Isaiah 53, we can find the scripture. I'll do the lead-in verse in verse 6 and then read 7 and 8. It says, "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now here's the reference from Acts. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." The thing about the Jews is they didn't quite know what this was referencing. This is called the suffering servant. And so they often thought maybe this is actually about the whole nation, that we would suffer. But we find that in the gospel, this is pointing to Jesus. It's interesting to note that we were like sheep, that's us, and we went our own way. Sheep are literally dumb animals, right? So they just do their own thing. They don't listen. And we're like that. We don't listen to God. We kind of go our own way. And that's where we get into trouble. That's what causes pain and suffering. And we think about all the pain and suffering in our life and in the world, it's caused by sin. And sin is a result of humans, of people choosing to follow not God, but their own way. And there's all this pain and suffering as a result. And so Jesus, he also becomes like a sheep, except not going his own way. He becomes like a sheep who's led to slaughter. And he becomes like one who's led to the shearer. And he offered no threats. When he was accused before the high priest, before Pilate, before Herod, he didn't respond with any threat or with any even defense. He was silent. And what's amazing is you think about Thanksgiving, and I appreciate Gabe's, you know, thoughts on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can represent a lot of things. When you go back to your family, I mean, for me, it could represent, as I was thinking about being gathered with my mom and my family, there's thankfulness, but then there's a little bit of pain there too, right? Because there's issues when you with your family, you physically see a lot of the issues, a lot of the strain. And so in our case, we were there, but we weren't all there. 3 years ago, my dad passed away. And so my mom's been a widow for that span of time. And obviously that's a very difficult situation. It's been very, you know, challenging for her and for a lot of different reasons. I think about my dad, how he hit the end of his life. He had gone through health challenge after health challenge. He had had kidney cancer. He had had kidney failure. He had, you know, issue with his carotid artery. He had to have surgery for that. He passed away because of a cardiac arrest. Years before that, he had had a double bypass. So he had all these health issues, all this suffering that he was enduring. But Jesus was there in the midst of that suffering. And not only that, Jesus redeems my dad's suffering. Because when Jesus came to inaugurate his kingdom, he said that the kingdom is here. And he started undoing all the pain and brokenness of this world. He started by healing people, touching people. People who had had afflictions, they were instantly healed. People who were under demonic oppression, they were instantly healed. And he was saying that the kingdom is here, but is not fully here. And so some experience healing in this span of life, but for all of us who follow Jesus, we have a hope to look forward to that there's gonna come a day when every tear is wiped away and all pain and affliction, he's gonna be undone. One of the kids' Bibles that we've read our children, it says that everything that is true about this life, that the kingdom of God essentially is coming to make untrue. He's gonna make sorrow untrue. He's gonna make pain untrue when we meet him face to face. And so I think about how, as we were gathered, my brother, he went through some medical issues a couple years ago, and then his wife walked out on him in the last year or so ago. And all the pain that was sort of present as we were gathering. But as we think about the pain and suffering of our life, we know that Jesus, he took our suffering. It would be one thing to worship a God who had no concept of pain, and it would be very difficult to sort of relate our issues to him, but we have a God who actually experienced pain himself, and it says that he's sympathetic to whatever you're going through. So whatever pain you've endured, Jesus, he has a solution. You have hope in him. He was there. You may not have seen it there. You may not have recognized him there, but he was there. And this Ethiopian man, he began to see for the first time Jesus, the Messiah, actually endured pain on behalf of his people. Second point is that Jesus, he was there, but we didn't realize it. He was in the scripture all along. The whole of the Old Testament actually is pointed and directed to Jesus. And what's interesting is that the Ethiopian, he had read the scripture. Probably this is not the first time he's read it. So Jesus was already there, but he didn't know it. He had someone come along to actually show him. And you think about Philip. Philip had to be the one to explain it to him. And then Philip, how did he understand that? The apostolic teaching, as we read several weeks ago, in Acts 2, how the church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles. One of the things the apostles would have taught is that all of the scripture, it points to Jesus. And how do we know that? Because Jesus himself said that. If we look back at Luke 24, now again, Luke wrote Acts as a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so we see here in Luke 24, the words of Jesus. He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now just think about that for a second. The law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets, that's all the prophets, Isaiah all the way to Malachi. And then the Psalms would be like the writings, that's everything else. So that's the whole of the Old Testament, what they would have known as their scripture at that time, that everything was written, everything was about me, Jesus is saying. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said this to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending my promise of my Father unto you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." It took Jesus opening their eyes to see he was always there. He was always there in the scripture. You think about all the stories of Genesis. Jesus was always there. I've been reading the Bible since I was a little kid. My mom led me to the Lord when I was 6. I was water baptized when I was 7, filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 10. And so all of my life, I've been very familiar with the scripture. I was that kid, you know, in summer times with the children's ministry, we would have these games where they would, you know, give you all the passages and stuff and facts. And then I didn't catch on at first. Like, we would have on a weekly basis these competitions where you go on stage and then they ask questions, and if you're the fastest one to answer the question, you start accumulating points and you get prizes. As I caught on to this, I was like, maybe I should study this stuff. And so I started studying it, and then I was like, you know, I pretty much, like, as they were the prompting of the question, I knew exactly what the answers were. I was that kid, you know, when back in the day when there was no technology, you actually had to hold one of these. And they say, "Hey, turn to this scripture." And so, then they would give prizes the fastest one to get to the scripture. I mean, of course, now it's just touching your screen. But I was like, well, how am I going to get to be fast? So I memorized the whole order of the Bible, you know, all the books. I'm like, okay, I know exactly where that is. And, you know, I had my Bible. I would read it before bed and, you know, sometimes in the morning before school and all of this. But in all of that exposure to the scripture, I didn't realize Jesus was the point. I thought, well, maybe it's a, you know, this is, there's good principles, and I mean, I certainly was a follower of Christ, I thought, well, there's maybe the Bible's, I would summarize, there's a lot of rules, things that you should do or don't do. But Jesus summarized the scripture as actually, it's all about me. It's all about me. Abraham and Isaac, that's about Jesus. He was the one that he became the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that the Father gave. We could run through scripture after scripture. Jonah, that's about Jesus. Jonah had spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, and then he gets out and he goes and preaches repentance to the city of Nineveh. Jesus spent 3 days in the earth, and he preached repentance throughout all of Israel. It's all about Jesus, the whole of the scripture. And so what Jesus wants us to know is that when we read this, we can meet him. That should be our objective, not just to learn facts, not just to read for the knowledge's sake, but to meet Jesus. I want to encourage you as you read your word that Jesus wants, he wants to meet you. He's always been in the scripture. My last point here is that if Jesus is in the scripture, if he didn't just sort of like plop down as history was unfolding and live his life, this 33 years, go to the cross and be resurrected, but that this was the plan from all along and that somehow God intertwined God's sovereign plan with all of the issues of humanity such that all of what was written in the Old Testament was about Jesus, then that means God is in control of the events of history. And if he's in control of the events of history, then he's in control of the events of our history. He's in control of the events of your history, your past, your situation. I thought about this recently. I sort of never made this connection. I'm the youngest of four. My siblings were all teenagers when I was born. And so I was kind of like an only child and the youngest all at the same time. That's probably not a good combination. That's a pretty good setup for being very selfish. But thankfully, I guess, from my character development, my siblings, they all had children. And so I've been an uncle since I was 3 and a half. I make them all call me uncle. No, I'm just kidding. I remember being in the same daycare with one of my nieces. And I'm telling the daycare worker, you know, when she cries, you should give her milk, because that's what you do. Like, as if I thought, I know this, but you don't know this. You're just a daycare worker. You wouldn't know that. But anyway, so I've been an uncle, and I have, how many nieces and nephews do I have? 9? I kind of lost count. But I didn't, you know how grandkids, and congratulations to Tim and Tina, they just became grandparents just a couple weeks ago. Or actually, it was just a week ago yesterday. Grandparents spoiled their grandchildren, right? Parents do not spoil their kids. So I would be sitting there watching my parents spoil my nieces and nephews, but then they treat me like one of their own, which I was. Like, this is not right. This is not fair. My niece would get to ride, back in those days, kids could ride in the front seat, back in those days, like it was this long time ago. Before the laws of seat belts and all this kind of stuff, kids could ride in the front, right? My niece, my parents, they had one of those seats on the front where it goes straight across. There's no console, so she could ride in between them, and I'm in the back. Like, this is messed up. How come she rides up there, I get to ride back here? So I complained to my parents. They let me ride in the front with them one time. I was like, this is actually kind of boring. This is not what I thought it was. But in all of my sort of suffering and jealousy of my siblings, or not my siblings, my nieces and nephews, what I just realized is that one day God would make me a minister to college students. And I think about the age of the people to whom I've been ministering for the last 18 years. It's the age of my nieces and nephews. And it's just as if, and it's not as if, it really was. It's Jesus, he orchestrated it so that I already have a connection with the generation that he was calling me to reach. And I thought, you know, they're just getting special treatment, and I wasn't. But the reality is that in your life, whether you realize it or not, Jesus, he's been there. He's been working stuff out. Even before you knew him, he was orchestrating the events of your history. And so, in summary, Jesus he's been here all along, and we're just coming up to speed. We're coming up to speed and recognizing how he's working out our pain and suffering. Whatever's going on in your life, I want to encourage you. God has a plan to work it all out. Whatever, as you approach the scripture, recognize it. Jesus, that's your opportunity to meet him. He's the point. And finally, that whatever your history has brought you into, whatever you're facing right now, challenges in work, in your family, in your living situation, trying to figure out how we're going to do rent or whatever it is, Jesus is right there with you. He's got a plan. And as a result of being his people, we can have hope. Because Jesus, he is with us. He's with us right now. He's with us in this whole setup of sound leaking and all of that as a church. He's with us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word of encouragement that you are with us. You're a very present help in a time of trouble. Lord, no matter what we face, God, I thank you that you've actually already faced it. And you have a plan. You are our navigator. Lord, you can show us which way to turn, which way to go. And Lord, God, right now I pray that anyone who in here is needing wisdom for a situation that they're in, if that's you, just you can raise your hand. This is not for my sake. This is just you and the Lord. If you're needing wisdom for whatever situation you're facing, just say, God, I need your wisdom. But I want to encourage you in whatever you're facing. Jesus is right there with you. He's the navigator. He can tell you to turn left. He can say, stay right where you are. He can say, speed up or slow down or go a different way. He is your navigator. By his spirit, he will show you the way. Lord, I pray that you would bring encouragement, Lord, for those who feel like they've hit a wall. Lord, where they need a way, they can't see a way around or a way out, but I thank you that you're with them and that you are the way maker. And Lord, I thank you as we enter into this season of holidays, that you're with us. And Lord, that we could be a blessing to many others and help them see that you are with them as well. In Christ, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.